A reading from the book of Mark, chapter 13. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good evening, everyone. I am Tim Zener Davis. I am a member of the teaching team here at Church Without Walls. And so in this season of Lent, we have been studying the second half of Mark and exploring the extravagant love of God. And in the first sermon of the series, Pastor Greg spoke on the generous but costly love of God and how our falling short of fully experiencing that love is a matter of the heart. That is to say, God is looking at what's on the inside. He's not so much concerned on what's on the outside, and he knows that in most of us, if not all of us, there's a lot of yuckiness that's going on in there. And God wants us to let him in to clean all of that out. Brother Bruce Hansen reminded us through Mark 12 that Lent helps to keep us from drifting emotionally, mentally. It gives us a space to reevaluate whether or not we are in line and what God has for us. And one of the ways we do that is to pay attention on how we use our money and our resources. Where your money goes, there lies your heart, so to speak. And then Pastor Greg also out of Mark 10 challenged us by asking, if the kingdom of God is costly, what is it costing you? What had to die in you and be reborn in Christ, right? And he reminded us that whatever we lose in following Christ, we get back a thousandfold. And then last week, Sister Loretta Maddie also through Mark 12 eloquently spoke on how our suffering matters to God. And that through his grace, that suffering can be transformative, and so that the suffering itself becomes something that we can use in our walk with Christ. So tonight, we are in Mark 13, verses 32 through 37. So tonight, I want to talk about... Tonight, yeah, that's right. Jeez. It's like I've never done this before. Tonight I want to talk about the end of the world.
Yes.
Yeah, man. Okay, so that's not exactly what I'm going to talk about, but that's where I'm going to start. You see, when I was a junior in high school, my favorite documentary was The Man Who Saw Tomorrow. Now, this was the story, this movie was about Nostradamus. He was a 16th century astrologer and physician who the film tells us predicted all of the major historical events of modern time, right? The film tells us that Nostradamus predicted the rise of Napoleon, who he considered to be the first Antichrist. He predicted World War I, World War II, the rise of Nazi Germany, the Holocaust, and Hitler, who he considered the third Antichrist, or the second Antichrist. And then he also predicted the assassinations of both John F. Kennedy, and Robert Kennedy. 16th century now. And wait for it. Nostradamus also predicted World War III, nuclear war, and the end of life as we know it. So cool. So cool. And even cooler, it was narrated by Orson Welles. See, some of y'all know Orson Welles, right? Citizen Kane, the Magnificent Ambersons, we will sell no wine before it's time. Now, some of you are a little younger, so you may not know Orson Welles, so I'm going to give you another one. The cartoon Pinky and the Brain, about the diabolical mouse, the brain, you can tell which one that one is, whose ambition was to take over the world. Now, you take his voice and narrating a doomsday documentary, and there you have it, right? And so if I've lost folks with Orson Welles and Pinky and the Brain, do not worry. These references can be Googled and found on YouTube. I was fascinated by this documentary. I mean, really? This cat in the 16th century was telling me how all this was going to end, how it was going to go down, and all I had to do was see the signs. An evil alliance between Russia and Persia, led by the third Antichrist, who we would know because he would don a blue turban and a blue cape. Because if we know nothing else about Antichrists, is that they have a very flamboyant sense of style. So the Azul Antichrist would create a nuclear, lead us into nuclear war, and boom, the end of the world. It would, you know, hey, you know, he was off because, you know, this was supposed to happen either in 1994 or 1999 or before 1994 and 1999, you know. But we don't, you know, we'll forgive him for that. Nuclear war, the end of life as we know it. It was so comforting that Nostradamus took all the guesswork out of this, right? I had a clear vision of events that would let me know when the end of the world had arrived. Nostradamus, we are still waiting. Now, not surprisingly, whenever I finished watching this documentary, and I watched it whenever it came on, I was left feeling depressed, fearful, insecure, and hopeless. Nostradamus' forecast of the despair that faced humanity was so absolute in its prediction of doom, gloom, and destruction. I wasn't a Christian then, but I'm a follower now. Praise God. And I know that God has made me the promise that Christ will come again. And when he does, Mark 13, verse 31 tells us, heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will remain. So unlike that feeling of despair that I had after watching The Man Who Saw Tomorrow, I am left feeling excitement, joy, and yes, hope that my God loves me so much and loves his creation so much that he will return to reclaim what he so generously made. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.
Amen.
The coming of the Son of Man, it's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. But, you know, I'd be lying if I didn't say, ooh, the lead up to the return of Christ, we're going to see some things. This world going to see some things. And so you can't help but be just a little fearful, right? I mean, Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46 alone can make us question just where we might find ourselves when Christ returns. And excuse me as I paraphrase, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the nations will be gathered before Him. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat, He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Now, the sheep are cool, right? They will inherit the kingdom. Why? Because when they serve the needs of others, when they feed the hungry, clothe the naked, house the homeless, they're serving God. The goats? Not so much. Not so much. You see, because they turn away the hungry. They turn away the naked. They turn away the homeless, and thus they are turning away God. For them, eternal punishment. Where they are going, they will need a lot of water and a lot of fans. Yeah, you know, I just threw that in there. I don't know anything about hell. I mean, hell could be like, you know, what the existential writer Sartre says. It could be just a room of other people just getting on each other's nerves. I don't know. What I do know is that we could dwell on that, right? Sheep, goat, wah, bah, right? I could drive myself into a tizzy worrying about that. But you know what I choose instead? I choose to walk in the light that every day that I am given, God's love waits for me to embrace it and to live in the Spirit of God. Amen? Mark 13 is a doctrine of caution, right? In it, Jesus is trying to impress upon the disciples and in turn, all of us, that we have to keep awake, keep alert, and keep ourselves from being distracted by false signs of Christ's return. We know it's the main point because He says it over and over again. Beware, keep alert, keep awake, keep awake. That means it's really important. And why is it that Jesus is so adamant that we keep awake and keep alert? Because being God, He knows that this world will encounter all kinds of trials and tribulations. And He points to them earlier in chapter 13 of Mark when He says there will be times of war, generational conflict, starvation, natural disasters, times when our most vulnerable will not be spared. And He says all of this is coming, but don't mistake it as a sign of His return. In fact, don't even worry about that, right? Because only the Father knows when that is when that's coming. The Son doesn't even know. Wow, the Son doesn't even know. How could that be? Son and the Father, the three. That is a theological discussion that is best left to those equipped to have it. Tonight, we won't concern ourselves with that.
Amen.
Here's what we need to be concerned with. God knows the beguiling ways of the evil one. And He knows that in times of turmoil, we can find ourselves confused, fearful, and insecure. Christ knows that our fear and insecurity to Satan is as good mahogany is to termites. He finds His way into our hearts and eats away. He creates a condition in us that is then outwardly manifested into actions that are antithetical to the heart that Christ created in us. In times of hardship, we cease to live in the Spirit. And our concerns become self-serving and isolationist. Wow. Maybe in Mark 13, Jesus is actually speaking to the human condition rather than just our over-obsessing about his return. Could it be? And I don't know this for a fact, but could it be what Christ is trying to tell us in Mark 13 is to stay in the Spirit. Stay in the Holy Spirit of Jesus' love to counter any distraction that would keep us from focusing on him. See, when we focus on Christ, we're too busy to get distracted, right? We got work to do. Our first order of business comes in Mark 12, verses 30 to 31. And some of y'all know this by heart. Love your neighbor, your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so important, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican. That's a distraction. Is my coworker out to get me? Are they trying to keep me from getting ahead? That is a distraction. Why can't these young people stop panhandling? Why can't they get a real job? Distraction. I send my kids to school ready to learn. Why can't other people send their kids to school ready to learn? That's a distraction. And you know what all those things have in common? They have the opportunity, and they usually succeed at keeping us from doing what God has called us to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Christ doesn't call us to merely complain about these things. He doesn't call us to objectify other people as others. We are called to press in, to bring God's love into these situations. That's what it means to be in the Spirit. In the book of Mark, Jesus is an action hero. We come to know the person of Jesus through his works and through his actions. In Mark, we see episode after episode of Jesus actively expressing his love for us, whether it's through teaching or confronting the church oligarchy or performing miracles. In Jesus, we see a man of action. In the book of Mark, we see Jesus perform 18 miracles out of the 35. In what is the shortest book of the Gospels. So proportionately more than in Luke or Matthew. Christ is leading a revolution. And his weapon of choice is love. When Christ suffers the humiliation of the cross, his love becomes a permanent power on this earth. The resurrection of Christ means he is with us always, and that the Holy Spirit is the power he has given us to continue his work of bringing his kingdom to earth. Can I get an amen? Amen. Powerful. Pastor Greg reminded us a few weeks ago that the kingdom of God is wherever his followers are. And he offers us the power of his love, and we access it through the Holy Spirit. God not only calls us to be in the Spirit, he tells us what to do when we're there. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, the Lord says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. What? What? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Wow. God gives us all that. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of His love. And guess what? When we are in the Spirit, we are focused on Christ. But we got to keep awake. We got to keep alert. And I know that some distractions can be part of who we think we are. They can run deep. My mother died 3 days before my 12th birthday. She was 30 years old. A few years before that, my grandmother passed away unexpectedly. She was in her early to mid 50s. And I was very close to my mother and my grandmother. In fact, I was born on my grandmother's birthday. So I guess it was apropos that I was the one to found her when she died. It would take me years to really grapple and come to terms with how losing them had affected me. But one thing I knew pretty much immediately after my mom's passing was that I was super insecure about my own mortality. I mean, I would stay up all night worrying about dying and how I was going to die and when I was going to die. It got so bad that I would tell people I didn't expect to live past 30. Then I went on to actively try to make that happen, but that's another story for another time. You ain't got time for all that. I had created for myself a false identity that was rooted in hopelessness. That was a major distraction for me for many, many years. I think that's why I connected so much with the man who saw tomorrow. It spoke to that sense of fatalism in me. It kind of fed that hopelessness that I felt for so many years. But God is good. And all the time. And He introduced me when I accepted Christ into my heart. He introduced me to the Tim He had created. See, the identity that He gave me was rooted in the Spirit and thus cloaked in God's love and focused on Him. Now please, you know, because I know, you know, it sounds like great, right? And then people are like, oh man, Tim doesn't have any more distractions. Oh no, I wish that were true. Every day that I wake up with God's love waiting, I also awake to potential distractions that I will need His love to help fend off. And we all have those distractions. And although in Mark 13, Jesus points to some pretty catastrophic ones, we all have daily distractions, right? I mean, again, situations at work, you know, conflicts with our significant others, butting heads with our children, butting heads with other people's children, you know. That's for the teachers out there. You know, the list is long. I mean, these are normal distractions for normal people. Normal distractions for normal people.
What if you're not normal?
Funny you should say that, because last week, some of us had the opportunity to have a good German dinner of sausage, sauerkraut, and potato salad with Pastor Timo from Germany. And during our discussion time, Pastor Timo said something that I guess I know in my heart, but I'm not always conscious of. Pastor Timo said, "We are Christians. We are not normal.
Amen.
We have been endowed with power by God and redeemed by a living God who delivers through us his magnificent love. Distractions should be opportunities for us to engage." Now, I can't be sure about most things, but I'm positive when Christ does return, he wants to see a whole lot more sheep than he sees goats.
Amen.
What? Because the way y'all, let me say this again. When Christ returns, he wants to see a whole lot more sheep than goats. Amen?
Amen.
We have a role in making that happen. How do we keep awake? How do we keep alert? We avail ourselves of God's love. Our God is a living God. His love is here right now. God's love is low-hanging fruit. We don't have to jump. We don't have to skip. We don't have to hop. We just need to reach out, grab it. That's how generous God is with his love. Somebody say, God is good.
God is good.
God is good.
God is good.
All the time. God is good.
Amen.
Take out your connection cards, please. So, this may seem obvious, but I think that it is worth having as a next step. Prayer. If you feel like you're not receiving God's love, or you've hit a wall, prayer. And be intentional about your prayer, right? I mean, that might mean just like committing to get prayer after service for the next few weeks. You know, or, you know, you might want to use your commute time. If you do public transportation, you know, use that as your time to pray and try to hear what God has for you. You know, maybe at your lunchtime, take a couple of minutes, check in with God. And then you can also try what's called the examine. It's a Jesuit prayer meditation. It takes about 10 minutes. But it's a really, really good way of looking at your day and seeing where God was present, right? You might want to try making a list of all of the gifts and talents that you've received from God. And then pray and ask God for discernment on how he wants you to use that in bringing his kingdom to earth. And then finally, love your neighbor as yourself. Bring the Holy Spirit into those uncomfortable interactions and situations you have with other people, because guess what? God's love waits for them as well. And you may just be the vessel that he uses to deliver his love. A few weeks ago, I was over at my cousin's house, and she was talking about how she just didn't like her job anymore. I just don't like going, and yada. Mother, cousin, civil, do you, when you go, are you in bed? She said, no. You know, I go, and I'm trying to be pleasant to everybody. And he said, well, you know, until he tells you otherwise, maybe that's where God wants you to be. You know, because you never know that you go in there one morning and say good morning to someone. That good morning to that person may have stopped them from hurting themselves. God's love waits when we receive it, embrace it, and are secure in it. We are in the Spirit of God, and in turn, we are focused on Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just we ask you to let these words rest on our hearts, Lord. We ask that you would just, in this Lent, this season of Lent, Lord, you would just give us new eyes to see where your spirit is and how you want us to engage your love and who you want us to be vessels through which your love can pass. Thank you so much, Lord, for that, for your extravagant love. And we pray this in your name, and all God's people said.